First Peter. One of the things about the book of First Peter is who Peter is. Peter was saved by grace like you and I. God comes in and Jesus does, and he changes his name from Cephas to Peter. And Peter is the Greek name, and where Cephas was the Aramaic name, and Jesus just changed his name. We see throughout Scripture that God changes people's names all the time. Amen. If you look at Abraham, it was Abram, and he changed it to Abraham. Sarai, he changed her name to Sarah. Paul was Saul, and then on the road to Damascus, Saul gets saved, and he changes his name to Paul. And so it's nothing unusual for us to see where God has changed the names of the people. Number one, they're new creatures. Amen. New creatures in Christ. God has set them apart and he uses them. And by the way, guys, God may not have changed our name today, but we'll get a new name when we go to heaven. Amen. And so, man, what a glorious name that will be. Maybe we'll even have some hair, or of course me, not you, but you never know what it will be. I'll have a black beard again. You never know. Of course, the gray is growing on me every day. That's why I trim it back. But hey, it is what it is. First Peter chapter 1, first thing that we got to know is that Peter is writing to the Christians that have been dispersed. Guys, one thing about the book of First Peter is it is a book of encouragement. Peter is writing this to the Christians that are under attack. He's writing this to the Christians who have lost their homes, their businesses, their families because of their stand for Jesus. Rome has come in, the Roman government, if you will, has come in. Those who have opposed the Christians and who have opposed Christ, they have come in and they've put their pressure on anyone that believes in Jesus and has run them out. Now, I know that doesn't look like anything today, amen? And so, as we look at today, a few interesting things that I want to point out. Number one is that for conservatives, thank you, sweetie. For those of you who don't know, that's my daughter. I'm not calling someone other than my wife, sweetie. Just for the record. Some of you went, calling her sweetie. That's my daughter. All right. So as we look at today, guys, and listen, I'm not going political. Political, I'm just going to talk factual just for a minute, okay? Listen, if you voted for Biden, it's your choice. If you voted for Trump, it's your choice. And what we got, we got. It is what it is. But let me talk about what's happened in society other than the president. Conservatives have been shut off. Platforms removed. Free speech gone. Now, not everywhere, only because they haven't got to everywhere yet. But hold on. And you say, Pastor, that's your conservative opinion. Okay. Let's just look for a minute. Parler, conservative site. Amazon said, you're full of hate. You talk about Jesus, you're off. And they booted them because they were the servers for Parler. Look at Gab. Gab was free speech 2018. They got rid of them. And they told Gab, they said, hey, you want to go on the internet? Get your own servers, but we're not going to support your hate. By the way, the owner of Gab is a Christian. And he talks about Jesus and he posts scripture all the time. And so... one of the groups out there, I can't remember which group now, it's the group that supports they go against as anti-Semitic group. They support the Jewish people, and so anybody that says anything against the Jewish people, they come to their defense. And I can't remember their name or their title or whatever. But the owner of Gab put up scripture on his website, and they went and reported him and said that that's anti-Semitic and it's hate and he needs to take it down. And I think to myself, wait a minute, You know, one of the problems that America has is we Americanize this book. And you can't Americanize this book. We can take this book and take the things in this book and the truths in this book, and we can apply it to our lives the way it fits. But if it doesn't fit, it doesn't fit. And if it's for the Jews, it's for the Jews. If it was for the disciples, it was for the disciples. If it was for a certain person that God was talking to, it was for a certain person. And so if you quote this, this is a Jewish book written by a Jewish person, other than three people in here, right, that were not Jews. The rest that wrote letters or books that went into this book were all Jews. John the Baptist, who was a Jew, and John, who wrote the Gospel of John and who wrote the book of Revelation, was Jewish. And a Christian quotes John, who wrote the Gospel of John, and then the Christian was cited for hate speech because he quoted a verse. If you are conservative, you are to be silenced. If you love Jesus, you are to be silenced. Out of curiosity, am I the only one witnessing this going on? If you witnessed this, raise your hand. Okay. Amen, amen, and amen. If you did not raise your hand, it is because you do not watch TV, praise God, or you do not read. I'm sorry. The reality is that it's coming, and it's coming to America, and people go, not in America. It's coming to America. And so I found it very fitting to start in the book of 1 Peter. And we're going to go from 1 Peter to 2 Peter. And the reason that we're going to do this is because Peter is encouraging those who love Jesus to stay strong. To stay strong in the faith. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes the hate that comes back on us gets a little overwhelming. Amen? You're at work, you talk about Jesus, and they look at you like you got three eyeballs and two heads. And then you just kind of want to be quiet. Or you praise Jesus, and you just praise in Jesus, and then it comes up as hate speech, but yet you are forced to be quiet about Jesus and talk about, you can't say he or she now. You got to say Z or Zen or Zoo would be fitting. And so you're just silenced at every turn. And it gets, listen, guys, I'm going to tell you the oppression. I'm not trying to be depressing this morning, but on the same side, we have to look at reality. Amen. And the reality is that the oppression is coming. Now, it started with conservatives that supported President Donald Trump. You were full of hate. Now, they have switched gears, and they switched it about a month and a half ago to full on, it's Christians' fault. See how smooth they made that transition? And most people never pick up on it. And I have pastors who have went against me because I'll stand on scripture, they'll stand on what's going on in America and justify it. And it gets so difficult to justify the one-sidedness going on in America. It also gets so difficult to step back and say it doesn't exist. I don't even know how people will argue with me that, oh, pastor, it's all in your head. Yep. And it's in my eyes and it's in my ears. I see it. I hear it. I can't deny it. Oh, you're in a closet. You are deceived. Not according to this. According to this, you read Matthew chapter 24. I believe if you read Matthew chapter 24, you will discover that we are in verse 8. Don't go back and read it now. Wait until you get home. Everybody's like, see, when I see big eyes, I don't know you were reading it and you weren't listening. Because you'd be like, he's right. I think we're in chapter 20, Matthew chapter 24, verse 8. Verse 9. Is the attack on Christians. It's the attack on Christians in verse 9. And I think we're right on the precipice of, bam, here we are. And you can call me crybaby. You can call me delusional. But I'm seeing it. I'm seeing it. But I want to encourage you today that Peter saw the same thing happening in his day. Nothing new under the sun, amen? Listen, there's nothing new that's happening, nothing new going to happen. Jesus warned us, and if you don't believe the Bible, just hold on. You'll see it, amen? If you don't believe in Jesus, just hold on. He says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Just hold on. Time shows everything. And so Peter says, hey, listen, I want you to know that if you're in Christ, you're okay. And it's real interesting because I want you to open your Bibles, if you will. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And you're like, oh, Pastor, we just started. You're jumping ahead of chapter. I know. I like to start forward and move backward every now and then just to mix it up. Chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. I want you to see that Peter is all-inclusive and that this is not just for the Jews. Because it's so important that we understand that this is for every believer in Christ. Amen? And so he says here, I got a lot of feedback. Hold on a minute. That's my mic. I just got to move my mic. My hair is annoying. Okay. So we are in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And he says, beloved. Now understand the word beloved is for the Christian only. Beloved is believers in Jesus. Beloved are only those that are a child of the King. That's the beloved. He is not talking to the world. He's not talking to those who don't believe or those who Christian only. And he says, and I'll show you here in a second, because remember, we're going to work our way backwards. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. And you say, what's so big about sojourners and pilgrims? It's very important because the sojourners are Gentiles, those who have been welcomed into the family of God, grafted in to the family of God, not born into the Jewish family. Because what a lot of people don't realize is the Gentiles and the Jews started at the Abrahamic covenant. The promise that was made to Abraham was the beginning of the split of Gentile and Jew. That was the beginning. Jesus or God told Abraham, listen, you will be the father of many nations, right? And so those who believe in the God that you believe in, that those are the Jewish nation from here on out. And they're separated for the purpose of God. And the purpose of God was to have a clean bloodline that Christ would come from. And everyone else that was not of Abraham was a Gentile, a dog. I know that's not encouraging, but that's what they call Gentiles, right? The Jews called the Gentiles a dog. And mainly because the Jews had a Kabbalah mentality. I didn't say they were of the Kabbal. Don't get excited. I said they had what's known as Kabbalah. It is a religion that says that they are above everyone else because they're the chosen people. They're the special. They are the anointed ones, if you will. And so they had this mentality, and Paul deals with them in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 25. And Paul says, it is to your shame because you think you're higher and mightier than everyone else, and you failed to tell them about your God. That's that Kabbalah mentality. And so here Peter says in 2:11, sojourners and pilgrims. Sojourners are the Gentiles and pilgrims were the Jews. So what Peter's doing here is he's saying this is for every believer in Jesus Christ. And he brings them together right here in chapter 2, verse 11, because Peter was picked to be the witness to the Jews. Paul was picked to be the witness to the Gentiles. And what Peter realized was, because remember, how many remember that Peter had a vision and three times the sheet was lowered down and three times Peter was like, oh no, not me, Lord. I don't touch anything unclean. Because, well, sometimes we are Peter, right? We're just slow in the department of understanding. And so God says, hey, Peter, listen, whatever I've made clean is clean. Don't call what I've called clean unclean. And then Peter is called to the Gentiles to witness their salvation, only so he wouldn't be so divided and racist, if you will, in his head against the Gentiles. Because he had a hate toward the Gentiles, because remember, he had the Kabbalah mentality where only Jews could be saved. And God shows him in that dream, that's not true. Listen, anybody I've called can be saved, and I've called the whole world. So when Peter writes this, we have to read it with the understanding that it's for the Jew and the Gentile alike. Very important. Because some will say, oh, you're not a Jew, you can't be saved. Well, that's not what God says. And Peter says, listen, I'm all about the Jews. But it was open to the Gentiles. If you go back into Acts chapter 15, they had this massive argument in Acts chapter 15, right? They go back to the church in Jerusalem. James, the brother of Jesus, is the pastor of that church in Jerusalem. And they're having this big argument, Acts chapter 15. Don't go there. Just mark it down so you can read it later. But they go in there, and the whole idea was, hey, could salvation be offered to the Gentile? And could they get saved if they weren't circumcised? Or do they got to get circumcised to become us? It's works-based. They got to become us before they can get saved. And this whole debate happens in Acts chapter 15. It's a great chapter. And I think the book of Acts is called Acts because it's a book of action. It's the whole beginning and the building of the church. And they walk away with going, hey, it is for everyone. And Peter in the book of Acts was saying, No, it's the Jews. And Paul was like, you hypocrite, you. You hung out with the Jews. You witnessed that God opened the door for you hung out with the Gentiles, and you witnessed that God opened the door for the Gentiles to get saved. And now you're going to sit here and be a hypocrite about it? And Paul calls him out. See, guys, we have an obligation to call one another out when our thinking's not right, when it doesn't line up with Scripture, amen? And so Paul calls him out. Paul's like, you are a hypocrite, Peter. And it kind of blows up for a second, and they get it all worked out. And then Peter goes, you're right. And he backs off, repents, accepts it, understands it. And then they move out with the goal of everybody getting saved. Everybody getting saved. So when Peter writes this in 2:11, and you think, oh, it's just insignificant, it's to everyone. No. Understand how it got here. Guys, there's a process to go through. And everyone has to go through the process. And I'm going to tell you, as a believer, that, yeah, you know what? You got to go through the process. What's true? What isn't true? What lines up with the Word of God? What doesn't line up with the Word of God? And if it lines up with the Word of God, you better hold on to it. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, get it out. Amen? Don't allow the confusion. And so Peter works through all of this, and this is the conclusion he comes to, which is huge. And it's also why we have to read it and understand it, because Peter's already went through the process. We don't need to. Amen? And what we got to do is say, okay, you know what? If the Word of God is sharp and powerful than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the bone and the marrow, and it's alive, and it's all truth, then we believe every word. If it's in context, by the way, but if it's not all truth, then why do we even bother? Why don't we just close it up, throw it away, and go home? It's because those who know Jesus and have tasted the goodness of Jesus, you know it's truth. Had someone get saved, been in church their whole life, their whole life, and they just got saved recently. See, they had religion their whole life, and they just got saved recently. And that person went up to my wife and said, and my wife congratulated them and was like, hey, so glad for you. We've been praying for you, so on and so forth. And glad you got saved and made it public. And that person said, I feel different. Like, this is really different. Amen. Listen, you can't taste the goodness of God and not know that you have been with him. So when people go, I'm just not sure, you know, you haven't tasted the goodness of Jesus. And so you're not of Jesus. And you're saying, you're telling me that I'm not saved? What I'm telling you is, if you've not tasted the goodness of Jesus and you can't proclaim it, you're not saved. How dare you judge me? I'm not judging you. Listen to my podcast. According to John, I talk about, can we judge someone? There's a shameless plug. All right, here we go. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says, listen, this is for the Gentile and the Jew. Beloved, I beg you, I beg you, I beg you, listen to me. And then he goes on and he establishes what he wants you to hear in 2:11. And we'll just read that because it's very important. But he says, I beg you, sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so what's it mean to have our conduct among Gentiles, the unsaved? He's the unsaved. And so our conduct has to be before the world is pure. So if you notice, Peter just talked to three groups of people, because there are three groups of people, but then when we bring it all down, there's actually only two. But here Peter's recognizing three: the Jew, the Gentile, and the Gentile that's been saved. Pretty cool, amen? All right, so let's get back to 1. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, there is no other. So when he says that, everyone knows who he is. There is no other apostle named Peter, which I also found interesting that, man, there were two James in the Bible, amen? But there was only one Peter. And he made it so prominent. Peter, upon this rock, being himself, Jesus, I will build my church. So he says, Peter, an apostle to Jesus, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are the people that he's the oppressed Christians that he's writing to. And guys, you know, the reality is, and I know this isn't like, this isn't a real feel-good message, sorry, but the reality is that we may be of the dispersion at some point, sooner rather than later. And the question is not if we're going to be dispersed and if persecution is going to come our way, because we know it is, amen? It's just a matter of time. If you love Jesus and you're public about it, make no mistake about it. Jesus even says, don't be shocked when persecution comes your way. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. But what do we do about it? How do we go through it? How do we process it? Are we to have fear? Are we to be strong? And this is what Peter's talking about. Peter says, let me encourage you. And when you understand that Peter already walked through this, not just with himself, but publicly with the Jew, with the Gentile, with the other apostles, with Paul. It was a whole process. And some of us are going to go through a process, and that process that you're going to go through will determine whether you're a believer or you're not a believer. And I've had people tell me, well, you know, my child believes, but they don't believe. Well, then guess what? They don't believe. Don't fool yourself. Pastor, you're so mean. Listen, sometimes the truth is like a punch in the face, but we still got to deal with it. Don't be deceived. If you're saved, you're saved. If you're not, you're not. But deal with it. Don't act like, well, what are people going to think? I've been going to church all these years, and then I go forward and get saved. What do they think? They'll think, praise God, there's another one that the devil doesn't get. That's what we say, right? And so don't worry about what people are going to think. If you go, listen, pride is what? Pride will send you to hell, I promise you, every time. And pride comes before a fall, the Bible says. And if you look it up in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. Boy, I had to push my brain on that one. It starts listing the things that God finds as an abomination. And you would think murder is the worst thing ever, so it would be at the top, the number one on the list, but it's not. Pride is. A lying tongue is second. God doesn't list murder until number three is the worst thing that he hates. And I think it's because pride and a lying tongue is what causes murder. And so God says, listen to me, and I'm going to tell you, just like Peter's saying when he talks about the Christians, hey, beloved Christian, you, and we're going to get into this where he's like, listen, you, I want to encourage you, but before I can encourage you to stand strong, you got to know who you're standing strong in. If you're standing strong in your own flesh, guess what? You already have no hope, and you're already doomed, and you're already conquered. You just don't know it yet. But rest assured, the day will come when you do. Are you saved in Christ? That's all that matters. If you are, then you are a sojourner and a pilgrim. If you're not, then you're the Gentile that that Peter talks about in 2:12, 11 and 12. And so here he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's establishing his authority to the pilgrims of the dispersion. This is very clear in one, that who are the pilgrims? The Jews. Right? Someone say amen. All right, just make sure you're hanging in there. Because remember, he defines them in 2:11, the sojourners and the pilgrims. Here he's talking very specific to the Jews, but he gets to the pilgrims. But he says this, look at this. Verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. To the pilgrims, the elect. Who are the elect? In this case, it's the Jews, but the elect, I want to just tell you, is anybody saved? Now listen, the elect in Christ, God chose the whole world. Some people get caught up in this election, you know, where God picks who goes to heaven, God picks who goes to hell, and man has no choice. That's a Calvinistic theology. They talk about the five, whatever, the tulip. It's the tulip. Anyway. I want you to see that the elect are those who are saved according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God already knew who would believe in Jesus and who wouldn't believe in Jesus. It wasn't that God said, hey, all right, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we got to have a meeting. Come on over here. Yeah, I know. I know John doesn't deserve anything. Send him to hell. I know these are tough decisions, but hey, somebody's got to make them, right? You win some, you lose some. Let's just keep picking. Yeah, I know. I know his wife. Oh, wow, right? We're just going to give her an honorary badge right now. And then we're going to let her go to heaven. Yeah, I know. She's as much of a sinner as John, but yeah, you know, John's an idiot. She's not. So let's be grateful to the humble who put up with it. Yeah, I know. Tough decisions. I know. Let's just keep going. That's insanity. God didn't do that. God said, hey, here's what we're going to do. Son, come here. Here's plan A. And there is no plan B. The only thing that's going to save these people is a pure, innocent lamb to the slaughter. That's it. That's it. And this is Jesus, this is how it's an equal playing field. You don't have to have special ability and you don't have to make a whole lot of money. Because let's face it, some are more handicapped than others in many, many different ways. So here's what we're going to do. Anybody with a brain, I know that just like cut out half of society. But we're just going to go along with this for a minute, okay? Anybody with a brain that can process information, they can choose. This way, it's fair for everyone. So if you're in a wheelchair, you have the same ability to go to heaven as the track star that's breaking records on the track field. It's just, we're just making it even across the board. For whosoever believes, they can get saved. For whosoever denies, there's no hope for them. See how simple that was? Holy Spirit, you're a part of this. Come on over here. So here's what we're going to do. Plan A, no plan B, guys. Once we start this, there's no way out. Holy Spirit, you're going to go and you're going to do the convicting and you're going to do the wooing and you're going to do the drawing. There's only one sin unto death. There's only one. And it's not suicide. Some people are like, oh, suicide's unforgivable. Suicide is forgivable as long as you repented before you did it. Because after you do it, once you draw your last breath, your decision is final. Wherever your heart stands on your last breath, that's your destination. So Holy Spirit, you're going to come and you're just going to nudge people and you're going to tell them. And sometimes you're just going to hit them and knock them over, whatever it takes. Because remember, we were talking about the brain, and some brains just takes a little more to move them than others. And so Holy Spirit, you're going to come in and you're going to do your work. And Jesus, I know you got to be patient. Timing is everything. And at the right time, you're going to go on the cross. And they're going to abuse you really bad. And it's going to get real ugly. As a matter of fact, the abuse is going to be so bad that people won't even recognize you as a man. But there's no other way. Man can't get there by himself because he just can't be good enough. And even if he's good enough from this day forward, what about from that day backwards? What about all those sins? It's got to be paid for. Crimes have to be accounted and paid for. Somebody's got to pay the crime. Pay for the crime. So Holy Spirit, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go and you're going to work in the heart of man. And you're going to move them toward Jesus. And the only sin that we will not forgive is the sin, the blasphemy against you, Holy Spirit. Not even the blasphemy against the Son. We'll forgive that. But the blasphemy against you, Holy Spirit, we will not forgive that. That's the only sin that's unforgivable in the Bible. And that sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is denying the drawing to God. So you're denying the Holy Spirit and saying, I don't want no part of what you got going on. Get away from me. And you say no to Jesus through the nudging of the Holy Spirit. That is a sin unto death that is unforgivable. The only sin. Because you're denying Christ as your Savior. And that's been the plan from the word go. The Father wants you with Him. You can't get there, and I can't get there in this nasty body. You might go, oh, mine ain't nasty. It's, to God, it's as a filthy rag. It's just riddled with sin. You might look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're as dead man's bones. That's encouraging, isn't it? A rotting corpse on the inside. Why? Because God looks at the heart. God even says, I don't look at man the way you look at man. I don't care about stature. I care about surrender in here. That's all I care about. I look at the heart. I look at the true person. Because see, you guys could fool me and lie to me. And you can fool someone else and lie to them. But you can't fool God. You can't. And God says, I see you as you are naked. There's no place to hide and nothing to hide. We stand before God unable to hide anything. Therefore, we are held accountable to everything. In Revelation, he says, I open the books. We have the books and we have the book of life. The book of life, the only thing in the book of life are the names of those who said yes when the Holy Spirit came and tried to draw them to Jesus. The rest of the books is the account of every sin you and I have ever done. Everything. I will tell you this. I pray to God in Jesus' name that none of you ever read that book of my events. We're all guilty. That's why we need Jesus. God didn't pick you to go to heaven and me to go to hell. God picked all of us to go to heaven, but not all of us are going to pick him. And that's what Peter's talking about here on the elect. For I would have none to perish. Whoever believes. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace of God you are saved through faith in God. Not of works, because you would pat yourself on the back and boast like some arrogant person who, look what I did, right? Guys, I'm telling you, Peter's making it very clear, the elect, because God foreknew who was going to surrender to him. Some of you, you got a great, you have a great case of religion. I go to church. I'm a good person. I haven't killed anyone yet. But if my husband or if my wife keep going, that might change pretty quick. Or if my neighbor keeps it up, he'll be the first on the list, right? I mean, like we have this idea in our brain of who we'd like to kill, right? How many here you think in your brain, oh, I know I'm asking you to volunteer some information here, but how many in your heart of hearts at some point in your history of being born that you were like, oh, if I could kill him, he'd be out of the way right now? Yeah. And the Bible says that if it's in your heart, you're guilty of murder. I didn't do it. Yeah, you did. Okay, you may not have pulled the trigger where the world could hear it, but you pulled the trigger where I can hear it. And so, guys, I just want you to see that when Peter says that the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, in 1 Peter 1:2, the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that is those who have already received or believed unto Jesus. These are the saved. And so I just want to establish right up front, as we start going through the book of 1 Peter, who he's talking to. And let me just say this. He's encouraging believers to stay strong in a time of oppression. So it's not going to change. And if Peter talks about any other the unbelievers, he's going to talk about how they're going to experience the wrath of God. I know that's not encouraging either, but you know, I can't win everything, right? But this is what he's talking about. So as he goes on and he says, hey, listen, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit. This is huge. Sanctification, right? It is the cleansing and the growing and the maturing through the moving of the Holy Spirit. We are saved because God gave us an opportunity. We grow in grace and understanding and maturity and knowledge and love for our Savior through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. What we're seeing here that Paul or that Peter is displaying is the full on of the Trinity. And he says, as he goes on, he's going to encourage us. They're all involved, and all three love us, and they have one agenda, one goal, and that one agenda and that one goal is for righteousness to prevail and for us to see him, to surrender to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and then to fall in love with him. This is what Peter is drawing us to and telling us about. I'm going to tell you this, the setting up of this, you know, I could have easily just got up here and read this, but oh, this is so rich, we can't do that. How many here are seeing the richness of these first two verses already? Amen? And the rest of you, you're just in denial or you're trying to deal with it. And that's okay, no matter what you're doing. The richness here where Peter's like, listen, to the pilgrims, of those who have been dispersed, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He already knew who would surrender to him and who wouldn't surrender to him, and he knew what you would go through and he knew what you wouldn't go through. And sometimes he allowed those things because he knew those things would draw you closer to him, and sometimes he didn't allow those things because he knew you weren't ready for them. And I'm telling you, the foreknowledge of God for us and his love for us is amazing. And man, he protects us and he grows us and he helps us to learn and to understand. And everything that he does to raise us up for his honor and for his glory. And the truth is, some of us are going to be sacrificial lambs for someone else to get saved. I know, we don't like that, especially in America, right? Don't take away my comfort, Pastor. Don't. What do you mean? What do you mean we're going to be sacrificial lambs? Because it doesn't matter how you say that, it doesn't sound pleasant. Amen? Sacrificial lambs do not sound pleasant. They sound like someone's dinner every time. And yet, that's what we're going to be, some of us. You know, the Bible says that in the end times, that Christians are going to be taken out. And they're going to be persecuted. You know the best way to destroy this church? Take out the pastor. Any church. And if they're not set up to move forward, they fall apart. And as long as the pastor is preaching the gospel, he's at risk. And you know what? I know that. And you know what I'm going to keep doing? Preaching the gospel. Jesus gave me a heart to fight. I like a good fight. Unfortunately, that's the good and the positive of that flesh, right? And so he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification, the growing, the leading, the maturing of the Christian. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. And what is it for? Obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, because without the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, we're all doomed to hell anyway, and we have no hope. All three, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and their job right here in verse 2. For who? Us. Verse 2, 1 Peter 1, 2 is loaded. Loaded. And if you understand, God bless you. And if you don't understand, I pray that one day you grab hold of this. Because if not, well, I just don't know how much peace you will have. Then he goes on. So these are the people he's talking to. This is what's going on. This is a clear understanding of verse 2. And then he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. You guys would probably rather have me just jump to that part than everything else that I've said. But and you know what? It would have been great to have done that. But I think it's greater to have an understanding of what's really happening in this passage, in this culture, during this time. Because if, remember, I said, this is not an American book. It's a book for Americans, but it's not an American book. This is a Jewish book, and it's a book for the entire world. But it's still a Jewish book written in the Jewish manners, and the Jewish customs, and the Jewish understandings for the Jewish people, for us to grab hold of, because it's been extended to us through the grace of God. And when we understand that, then we can start grabbing hold of it and learning and growing and understanding. And here's the other thing, guys. I don't know about you, but as I look at this and I understand this, that God says, listen, I'm empowering you to stand. I gave you everything you need, not only to stand, but if they kill you, you live. And if you live, you live. I don't die no matter what happens. In Christ I live. What a sweet blessing. Listen, you know what? You're going to do it through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're going to do it through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Man, this verse 2 is chock full of scripture. Maybe I'm the only one that gets excited, but I'm a little excited about that. And then he goes on to verse 3. I want you to know that you have a heavenly inheritance. So as he rolls on, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, or reserved in heaven for you. Man, that right there ought to get you excited. And if you don't get excited, your exciter's broke. Because, man, we got a sweet, sweet promise from God the Father. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who extended this to us. Christian, listen to me. Don't take it for granted. And if you are taking it for granted, stop. 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 Stop taking the goodness of God for granted. Stop lying to yourself, lying to your neighbor, lying to your family. You are not good enough to get to heaven, and what you do isn't good. Except it be done to glorify God the Father. Then it's good. Anything shy of that is shy, short, not going to make it. We have a ton of promise in this book that we're going to uncover. And we're going to start in verse 3 next week. So if you're wondering where we're going to be, it's verse 3. But I want to encourage you, if you're sitting here today and you even remotely question your salvation, fix it. Fix it now. Don't wait. Because guess what? You're not promised tomorrow. James says that you could die before you get home. That's not actually what he says. What he actually says is your life is but a vapor. You're here for a short time, and then you vanish away. Nobody knows the time of our death. It's appointed unto man once to die. How many here know the day and the hour of which you're going to take your last breath? Exactly. I encourage you to settle it today. Today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Jesus is calling you to listen. Jesus died for you, and the Holy Spirit's calling for you. Blessed be the Father who has extended this to us. All three are all in your favor today. Today. I want to ask everyone to bow their head, close their eyes. Listen, if you're here and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, without question, you know. Then I want you praying for the person to your right and to your left. Because the truth is, not everybody knows. There's a lot of people that wish and that hope, but they don't know. And in 1 John, he says that we can know for a fact and know for sure. So you pray if you know. If you're sitting in your seat and you don't know, you're questioning it. The Bible says in order to go to heaven, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that you believe in your heart that God the Father raised Jesus the Son from the dead. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and then with the mouth, he confesses it, that he believes that God the Father raised Jesus the Son from the dead. Jesus says in John chapter 3, he tells Nicodemus that you have to be born again. And Nicodemus says, born again? What, do I climb back into my mother's womb? How can I? I'm old. And Jesus says, no. You got to be not born of the flesh again, but of the Spirit. And so here's the gospel, plain and simple. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine. Jesus conquered death, hell, the grave. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father as we speak. And the Bible says that if you believe that, not understand it all, but you believe that, then you're saved. So if it's your desire, if you believe that, and if it's your desire to surrender your life to Christ, I want you to pray this prayer. Now listen, the words don't save you. The words aren't, there's nothing in these words that you're about to pray that is magical and that makes the difference. The difference was made in your heart when you believed. The prayer is a roadmap, a timestamp where you can say, this is the day that I, on purpose, with my heart, made a decision for Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. That's all the prayer is. I want to give you a timestamp. Salvation happens in the heart the moment you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, conquered death and hell, and is at the right hand of the Father. If it's your desire to surrender your life to Christ, you pray this prayer. Now, if you've already prayed the prayer and you meant it in your heart, you're saved. You're born again. You don't need to do it a second time. If it makes you feel better to do a second time, you go ahead, because you'd rather be saved twice than lost once. And so if it's your desire, you pray this prayer. Father in heaven, you can pray quietly to yourselves. I don't want anybody under pressure. Father in heaven, forgive me, for I am a sinner. I have made some really bad decisions that have went against you. And today, I ask for forgiveness of all the sins that I've ever done. Today, I surrender my life. I repent. I turn from walking with the world, and I turn and start walking toward you. From this day forward, I will serve you.